Thank you, Jesus. He does take good care of us, you guys. Gets us through all the stuff. And the precious thing is, all the way through, we have that ebb and flow of His Spirit that just carries us along. And then there are things that distract, and we can get displaced by just thought process. God's teaching us that that warfare really is in our minds. So He's bringing us through to victory, as only His love can do it. And that scripture that we've been talking about and read about so much, there really is a mystery of godliness. And God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. And you guys, if He was justified in the Spirit, wow, what a blessing to know that we're justified the same way. And so he's able to bring us through all these things and finish in us that perfect work to do only what His love can do. So I don't know, should we start with questions? We've been talking about lots of stuff in the services, and perhaps it's all self-explanatory. But John.
A little quick question actually regarding something you talked about. I remember talking about it. You had mentioned how when Jesus came into that synagogue, you know, there's that man with that unclean spirit that said, you know, what it would be to do with Jesus. You mentioned quickly how we encompass the entirety of that congregation. The Bible is kind of curious. Do you think that person was actually the ruler of the synagogue?
Well, no, because in all honesty, if he can dwell in there with those people, and they're comfortable with that spirit, then no matter who it was, because that's what Paul said in Corinthians to the church of Corinth. You know, you've let this person in here, and it affects the whole body. And so what you realize is, okay, that is what goes on. No, I know. And it could have been. Certainly could have been a head thing. So, but, yeah, but he certainly spoke for a lot of Jewish people who were tormented by his presence being in that place. So it's a precious thing that he does what he does. Ah, bigger than all my caffeine needs. Thank you. It was a song. I said I sent you up for a song, but song. Oh, yeah, good. That worked out well. So, the precious thing about what he's doing is bringing us through to victory. No matter how much we struggle with stuff, he's finishing what he started in us, yes? And that's the great thing about what he does. So, I don't get discouraged about today because he's doing something in me, and I may feel close, I might feel a wall up, but I know that. Doesn't matter what I'm feeling, I know He is ever there, ever present. Mike?
I had a question. You had talked a while back about the emotional and God bringing us peace and joy. And, you know, we've all gone through difficult places where we couldn't trust how we felt, how things were going to turn out. But the thing about how did the emotional man fit in with that? Because I know that there really isn't a sense of I don't know how to say it, but I think you had said that we, you know, God moves through the emotion and he's dealing in a sense of God bringing peace or having joined the Lord. I was wondering if you could talk about it.
Well, he made us with the ability, because the emotional man was where the breastplate of righteousness is, of course, but it's where all of our appetites come from. And so he gave us the ability with our soul to distinguish what should be done. So there's a wisdom that came with our mind, and with it he added a conscience, actually. So we had a vouchsafe from God in the conscience, and we had an intellect that could say no. So the every man had a spirit and flesh, or the emotional man, and then a soul. So we were all body, soul, and spirit, yes. And so when God created Adam, he created him with the ability to tell his flesh no. And that was because there were two voters, the spirit and the soul. So the soul lacked wisdom, and the spirit gave that wisdom the Spirit gave us a nature of surrender. And so when Adam sinned, what happened is he reversed the order and he put the flesh on top because he chose flesh to rule. Irregardless of what, he didn't ask his soul anything because he'd already made a decision what he would do. If Eve was gone, he was going with her. And so he negated that because the Bible said he wasn't deceived. He just followed Eve. So he went along with her in the things that she was doing. Satan knew he had to deceive her because he could tell her stuff and lure her into that trap. And so he twisted the word. But with Adam, he made that choice that he would do that. And he could have told himself no. So his soul or his spirit would be vexed and his conscience would be immediately recognizing what him and God had the conversation with. So it's like, okay, and his mind, his wisdom, and all of that would have stood against what his flesh was saying. I want to go with her. I choose to go with her. I just can't live without her. I'm honestly in need of this wife. I need her. So when the Spirit of God dealt with that battle, that's what he did. Was in Ezekiel, he said that he would create a new spirit in us. He would renew a new spirit in us, and then he would give us his spirit. So not only did we get a renewal of our spirit through his salvation, but we also got his spirit inside of us. So what God did is he brought the flesh then into a place, and all of us can tell our flesh no. That was what was great about fasting. If people fast, if the disciples fasted 2 days a week, it's an immediate power over the wants and the needs of the flesh, because honestly, you need food. There's something about it. Some people get super fidgety or trembly when they're not eating. So, but you can tell yourself no on the eating. And we've all told ourselves no at Dairy Queen about something. At least once. And but the great thing is, you guys, he really can. I can say no to my flesh. Now, what's happening now is that because of the trending of the idea that the flesh should have no restraint, I should be able to do anything I want. And that's the prevailing attitude that's working through the schools. Children can talk the way they want. They can be rebellious against the teachers if they want. If they want to fight with a student, they can. If they want to beat up on somebody, they can. So we're watching where the flesh man is actually under the dominion of something unclean. So if I leave where the Spirit of God is my covering and I go over to where something is unclean, what happens is it honestly works against my spirit. And so I feel subjected to it. And I can feel defeated by it. And that's why staying in the Spirit and presence of God and going by the Word. So God made us so that knowledge would stop us. Thou shalt not lie. Okay? So that just pops in your head. You're in second grade. The teacher's asking you some stupid question. You're bringing you to the edge of torment. And so you lie. But you know immediately, man, that's a lie. So you know what a lie is. You know you shouldn't. And so you realize, well, but that's what the Spirit of God wants to do, is bring us to a place that we practice saying no. Because I have a definitive road to walk that the Spirit of God defines the pattern and the things that I should and shouldn't do. And that's why there's so many doctrines about what you should and shouldn't do. So when you go down through all the doctrines, man, life is a miserable state of affairs, or it is a total go drink and come to church drunk thing, you know? So God wants us to recognize I have power to tell myself no. But, and he wants me to do that. That's what breaking the horse is. My flesh man, my emotional man, is a horse. And God's wonderful to describe it like that, because a horse can weigh 1,000 pounds or more. So you get on that horse and you kick him and tell him go, he's likely to go. Stopping him may be a completely different deal. And so I know that there's just things where when a horse takes off on his own, it just takes off on his own. I rode a horse when I was with my cousin. My Uncle Harry took us out to a place. He had some horses boarded there. And they had another horse there that I could ride. And the guy told me, he said, no, this horse likes to run home. And he said, you just have to saw the reins, pull it back and forth, and you have to pull hard. Well, we got out. He said, he'll go out gentle. He'll just walk and blah, blah, blah. But when he turns around, you'll have to hold him tight. Man, that horse took off. I sawed his reins. He was just going, no, because I was sawing the reins. And we came to this creek, and man, he leaped the creek. And I just thought, hold on. Then when we got to the little stable thing, he ran under it. And it had a board across the thing. And I just laid down on this horse. And then we came to a screeching halt. Blah, 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 blah. I put my dime back in it. I backed that horse. No. I was done with riding horses that day. But you guys, you see, your flesh can do that. Your flesh can tell you, I'm not stopping on this thing. I'm going to go ahead and do what it does. So, but God built us with the ability to tell it no. And that's why we have wrestling matches. We have times we tell ourselves no. We tell ourselves go. We tell ourselves all kinds of crazy things. But the Spirit of God gave us power to say no to our flesh. And so I use fasting as a good example because, in all honesty, you can tell yourself, I'm going to fast a week. And somewhere in that week, your flesh is going to have a serious confrontation with the organization of the business part of the system. And so it's like, okay, but you're still not going to get anything. That's the way it's going to work, yeah? So if we can do that, Mike, we can tell the flesh no. And that's just what God does. And he brought his people food, no water. And that happens very quick. 3 days you are in the desert. You are suffering. It is a suffering kind of thing, and it happens very, very quick. And your children are suffering and crying, and you can't get people to stop. And at that point, you think something is really wrong with God. But he wanted those people to understand he was the only supply. Look around. Is there any water in this place? Look around. Man, those people, they would have dug a hole to get water. And the truth was, God wanted them to know, there's no water here. Now I am your supply. Lean on me. Trust in me. And this rock will follow you. You're going to come to a place, I'm going to give you a stone. Moses going to hit it. Water's going to flow out enough to water 5 million people without killing each other when that water begins to flow. Yes? Because water, when it begins to flow, those first few minutes of that water flow to 5 million people would be a stampede. Yeah? So God did an incredible thing to bring that much water to all those people. Everybody could drink. So it shot out, I guarantee you, that rock. So that's what God's Spirit presence does. So we honestly can tell ourselves no, but what Satan creates in us is an appetite. And so you guys, one of the things that we're seeing in this generation is that there is a seriousness about drugs that have a connection to you that will override your mind. Addiction will override your ability to say no. And then what you actually have to do is decide you have to get out of that trap. And so then you have to stop doing something that creates in you a sickness. You get seriously tormented and ill. And if you can get through those days of that sweating and all that terrible stuff, you come to the other side. It does not mean that your mind won't ask again or your being won't ask for that, because it's a serious thing, you guys. When you feel that addiction to that, alcohol is the same way. There are people that honestly can't stop drinking. We arrested somebody that went into, when I was in McCook, I'd never seen DTs. And man, that guy is screaming, and the jail was in the lower part of the police department. I went down the stairs, and this guy was just clawing his arms. He said, it's all over me. Can you help get him off of me? Can you get him off of me? And he just was scratching himself and bleeding. And so I said, this guy's out of his mind. They said, the dispatcher said, real calmly, he's going through DTs. I thought, go get him a drink. Honestly, this guy, because it took alcohol to stop that tormenting thing going on in his mind. And you guys, when you see what the devil will do to you, the advertisements, you know what? You've never seen a beer advertisement that shows you a man in DTs in a jail cell. Never. You're always on a beach. You're always playing volleyball. Who doesn't know volleyball is a great outdoor sport? So that's the way it starts. Look, you want to be fun, have fun like these guys? Drink. And then one day you wake up in a jail cell with DTs and screaming and stuff all over your body and you can't get out of it. You realize, wow, That is what the devil does. He is a deceiving liar. That every single thing about drugs is a destroying thing, you guys, and we know that. So that's what Satan's done. He's just up the ante. He just says, okay, I'll just affect you with meth. This nation is seriously being sucked into methamphetamines. And you guys, it so alters your brain, and it gives you such an instant place of euphoria that anybody in the earth would want to feel that way. And because it takes you up close to what heaven is. And it costs you. It costs you money to get it, and you have to do things to your body that destroy you. And after a few years of it, you look in the mirror and you think you're your mother or your dad or your great uncle or your grandpa. And your body is just deteriorating inside, and then paranoia sets in, and you can't trust your children, you can't trust your wife, you can't trust anybody. You guys, that's a tormenting thing. But that's the end result. People go into that knowing. But the euphoric position that they feel is too near heaven. And you guys, that's the thing, is that when you get in the Spirit and the Spirit of God is moving on you, you feel that euphoric condition and you don't want to leave. You do not want to leave. It's like, God, I want to stay in this place. So we need God to do these things, because you guys, we're watching the devil honestly rolling in the harvest. You understand it's harvesting. And that's really what's going on, is that everywhere around us there are combines gathering souls. And hell is gathering with methamphetamines and every diabolical thing it can. You and I understand what the devil's plan is. Get your eyes on the temporary, the short term, and it'll paint you a picture of, this is okay because I can quit anytime I want. And then get you in a place you cannot quit. So that is the hour we're living in. And it isn't that there hasn't always been drink, but God gave His people a sense of the feasts, the seven feasts that describe what He was going to do in His kingdom. And with it, He brought in the fact that these people lived in an arid nation. And part of their liquid supply was grapes. And you guys, it wasn't because He wanted them to drink to excess. He told them, don't. Drink in moderation. He told the priests, don't drink when you're doing the things of the temple. He told the kings and the princes, don't drink. If a king drinks during the day, something's wrong in the kingdom. So that's what God's talking about, is that if you're using this stuff because your day isn't an ordinary day without something that lifts you up, you're in trouble. So his Spirit has made us with an ability to say no. And that is a really precious thing, you guys, that we can. And we know that our kids are being bombarded by the enemy that tells them all the lies that Satan would put out on them. So that's a super question, because we want the Spirit of God to fortify us. And if I'll practice negating my flesh, if I practice, you guys, every person that's a runner negates his flesh. Because you know, the first time you take off running and you run, your body don't go, oh yes, I was born for this. Your body wants to know what's up. Am I right? And especially if you have to run until your lungs are hurting and your tongue is hanging out and your feet are hurting, your side is killing you. It's like, this is what for? Right? But you guys, the thing is, if you're going to go for a goal to do something, and it's interesting how a goal will get you there, because they've got a thing called from the couch to death. In 3 easy miles. Is it 3 easy miles? 5 miles. Woo! 5K, okay. Okay, that's it. Scary stuff. But you guys, you don't start out running the 5K. Because what happens is, you can. But the thing is, that when you take it in increments, you come to the place that you can. And in fact, you keep getting faster and faster, and it doesn't feel like you were getting faster and faster. You just did. And that's the precious thing about it. You cut your time. And I remember when Jeanette was running and cutting her time, it's like, 10 minutes? How do you cut 10 minutes off of a 5-mile run? It takes me longer the second time I do it than it does the first time. Because I know how long I'm going to have to run. But you guys, the thing is, you see, if we took the Word of God and this wisdom that says, work against your flesh man. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify. That's a great word. It's like mortician, slab it, see it dead, yeah? This thing ain't alive. This thing don't own you. It's dead. So mortify the deeds of the flesh. It means the flesh is doing them dastardly deeds, yeah? And he said, mortify it. So we're headed along that path because we honestly have the power. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. The ability to come into that place that we can walk uprightly before. And you guys, it's if you're born again, you're given the nature of God. You're given the nature of God. And the nature of God tends towards righteousness. It just does. Now the carnal mind wants to stand up and reassert itself as the king or the ruler in the body, but that's where God gives us the power over it. And that's where fasting does help, because when you fast, you're telling your emotional man no. You're telling your flesh at a need level no. And when you fast and pray, the prayer opens up that communication with God that fortifies the indwelling of peace. So while you're telling your flesh no, you're fortifying with that inward peace that gives you the sense of I'm moving, and I'm moving the way I want to. So now I've made up my mind I'm going to run a 5K, not today. But I'm going to run to win. And that's why Paul said, everybody that runs, runs to gain the prize, but only one receives the prize. Yeah? And so the interesting thing is, are you talking about you, Paul, or one of us? And he's talking about you having two things, right? The old man and the new man. Yeah. So one of you is going to win the race. Yeah. Only one wins the prize. So it's like your flesh is going, I'm not doing this. Yeah. Your spirit man says, well, I am. Yeah. I am. Wow. And then it goes off and starts doing it. And then what happens is the flesh man can't stop it from winning. He cannot. The flesh can't stop. But if the spirit man doesn't work against the flesh, then the flesh man wins. So Paul said, only one's going to win the prize. So you and I intend to win the prize, but we want the spirit man to do it. I don't want to show up and get the garland and all the stuff and have it be my flesh that won the race. Because it shut the spirit man up. So, that worked out really good, yeah? Now you're thinking, yeah, Linda.
I had a question along that line. Mm-hmm. The emotional man, you said, I thought this is what you said, I could have heard it wrong, but you said something about we have to deal with our emotional, our likes and, you know, emotional man, because we take this stuff to heaven. Did you make that statement? And if you did, what does that mean? I thought you didn't, that heaven was perfect. You didn't have a soul with stuff like that in heaven. So I just...
No, we take it into eternity. If I am picking up something, Linda, that separates me from God, that's what I'm going to take into eternity. If I have a sense of honestly tormenting people or hurting other people or wounding other people, I'm going to take that into eternity with me. And the gifts or the process of it is going to make a difference. Now, if I'm doing good deeds, I can lay up treasures in heaven, yeah? So, go ahead. So, if I am sowing hope and good things and people are being won by it, it's going to impact people's lives in a way that they're going to want to serve God. And so if I point them towards that, when I get to heaven, those things that I've done, that I've honestly laid at the Father's feet, and I bring all of my heart into the thing to allow those things to come to pass, and I negate myself. So it's like John the Baptist getting down in the dungeon. He could say earlier when everybody was saying that Jesus was baptizing more people than him, John had a heart of gold. And he told those people, he must increase, I must decrease. Yeah? Getting down in the dungeon is a different thing because he understood that they were going to kill him. And Jesus wasn't stopping any of the stuff, and he didn't come to see him, and he didn't come to get to rescue him. And if he's the Messiah, he needed to act quicker. And we all remember the sermons where the whole point of expecting Jesus to become the Messiah and act against the governmental things, the Roman government and the and the Herodian Edomite government. They expected Jesus to do that. If you're the Messiah, that's why they would free Barabbas, because, of course, he's flesh. And the flesh is always going to get delivered. But, you guys, the thing is, he was doing something. He gathered a mob, and they were going to overthrow the Roman Empire. So they were doing all kinds of wicked things against the Romans and killing them. Well, that sounds like a great thing to do, but, you guys, it isn't a great thing to do. And it certainly wasn't going to make anybody the Messiah. And Jesus didn't come. He didn't come to throw off the Roman Empire. He came to throw off sin. The worst government over them was sin, the flesh, yeah? So he came to free them from sin and disease. So that's the thing that you do as you lay up those treasures in heaven. So those actions showed up. And of course, Jesus defends John when he did that so that the word would stay steadfast, so that what God chose John to do would not be negated by him asking, do we seek for another? Because that was a blatant 180-degree turn from what he had promised or what he had said as the forerunner. So you guys, you could see what John was doing is in terrible discouragement. And so what Jesus did was he honestly didn't address it that way. He just said, you go tell John that the poor are receiving the truth and the lame walk and the blind see. And so you go tell him that the kingdom is at hand. Yeah? So Jesus is laying up kingdom stuff for heaven, yeah? And so John could see that. So now, ask me more.
So then if you are not sowing good stuff, I mean, if you're believer, but yet you're not...
Oh, if you're sowing haywood and stubble, it burns.
Right. But, you know, you're safe, right? I mean...
Yeah. Right. You'll be saved, but you get beat.
Yeah, so anyway, I was just...
See, so... But the thing is, Linda, you're right. If you sow haywood and stubble, yeah, you can still be saved. But the thing is, why would you want your whole life to be nothing? Yeah, nobody would want that. So it'd be like working your whole life and having everything destroyed. And God just says, hey, let me do it my way and bring it through to that full stuff. So what we see right now is that most of Christianity is operating on haywood and stubble. They're building great big things, and they build them very fast. They want huge congregations. So what they're doing is they're accepting, let's build haywood and stubble, because their cost is almost nothing. See, there's no cost to it. And so they're building that, but in the end, it's all going to be destroyed by fire. He said every man's work would be tried by fire. So what we want is to have our work tried by fire, but be able to go through the fire. And that's an imperative thing for us to go through that fire. So the disciples went through it. And the Lord's bringing us through those things that same way. So you look at the ministry of Moses, and you guys, he honestly went through the fire because God prepared his ministry by failure, because God wasn't going to let him use the rod to make Christians obey. Jesus isn't going to use the rod to make us obey. So the word to us, he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now will he use his rod if I'm disobedient? And I'm persistent in my disobedience, and I won't listen to his voice. Yes, I use the rod, thank God. Yeah? But that isn't the way he wants to rule. He wants to rule by me coming into obedience, by the things that his word says to me. But he's wise to give me stripes, because once he gives me stripes, I'm a learner. And it's like, wow, that I don't want to go back down that road again. Thanks. But no thanks. So, bring it. So, Jordan. Did you raise Matt's hand? Thank you. Jeanette has a little chair with five little feet on it, and it spins because it's an office kind of chair. She comes down. She stands in front of me. She says, I am making electricity the way Obama taught us to make electricity. And I'm charging a tiny little bit. I wish I'd had my phone on when she came down, because she probably won't do that again for me, but she's spending all the time making electricity. Yeah. So, you know, when you got a powerhouse in the house, you got a powerhouse in the house. Yeah. So, Ms. Jordan.
My question is in relation to the meeting, and I haven't talked about the public, but I guess the thing I was looking at in the last time is we talked about, you know, Advent and all that, and it's in verse 27, it says, what is written, rejoice, thou Aaron, that Aaron cannot break forth and cry, thou
okay. All right. Let's go back just a little bit, because the fourth chapter actually starts. Let's read just a little bit. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs not. I mean, Galatians chapter 4. The heir of the estate, the person that's going to inherit all these things, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. Okay? So what we understand is that we are part of that inheritance. And actually, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The indwelling God is the earnest of it. It means it's the proof of it. It's been downpaid for. Yeah. So now, us receiving the Holy Spirit is proof that God has accepted us, and He's now bringing us up to that place where we reign with Him. Yeah. But while we're a child, while we're growing up, we're not Lord of anything. And that's because He doesn't want us to get into trouble bossing everybody. Because it's just fun to boss people. It just, isn't it? It's fun to boss people. It is. It's fun to boss little kids. Who doesn't enjoy bossing little kids? Stop. Okay. No. I'm not putting it up. But honestly... But the interesting thing is that when children are doing something, you can stop it by bossing. It's like, stop that. Yeah. Doing that with adults doesn't work as easy. Yeah? And that's why it's fun bossing children, because they see you're way bigger than them, and they should have ingrained in them that sense of stopping. And if they don't, you can work with it. Yeah? But here's what he says. But you're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So you guys, we accept the fact that we're under tutors, which are teaching us, yeah? And governors. Oh, wait. Don't you hate that word? I wouldn't have wanted to have a governess, would you? I mean, just the very word, she governs you. Yeah, thank you. Mother was enough. Mother was a governess, yeah? Yes. Wait, where's your mother? Just when I was getting down to the good part. Okay. But there is a time appointed of the Father that you are now old enough to receive the inheritance. Yeah? Okay, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. So when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So you guys, you get that there's a way to tell whether or not you really are still a child. Because we would like to think that over a period of time we've grown up. And indeed, we do some. But you guys, the thing is, it depends on whether or not the world governs us or whether the Spirit of God governs us. Yeah? So it says this. So, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we respond to the elements. Yeah? All right? So we're affected by the things we see and feel and the things that affect us. Yeah? Then he said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we realize here we start this process, and Jesus was under his mother and Joseph until the appointed time. Because when he was 12 years old, he decided to stay in Jerusalem, and they straightened him out and told him no. And he submitted himself to them, am I right? So he came under the government of them, though he was God. But he wasn't. He didn't exercise that governmental trump card to call the place under his dominion. He said, I have to be about my father's business. It's like, yeah, you do. But there's an appointed time and you're not there yet. But he had the priests impacted. He had impacted the priests in Jerusalem. And they were saying, where does this kid, where did he get this stuff? They were amazed. Yeah, now listen. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, this is talking about the same thing where we talked about above when we were children. So Jesus was sent to take us through this tutoring and governorship into the place that we were grown up into the fullness of his truth. You guys, all of his disciples were growing up just like this. Because the people asked him, how come your disciples aren't fasting and praying and negating the things of their flesh? He said, they will. He said, they can't now because they're with the bridegroom party. And we're having bridegroom party time. The time will come they'll fast and pray. So, but you see, it's interesting because children are allowed to be children. That's what he said. They said, well, you know, your children, your disciples eat with unwashed hands. They just kept trying to down his disciples. And here's the thing. He didn't defend them by saying, well, my disciples are better than John's disciples, actually, because my disciples are being led by me and John's disciples are being led by John. And that's, look, I even have some of John's old disciples here with me. Right? He didn't do that stuff. He didn't do that stuff. You guys, what he told them was, look, Peter's like an old wineskin. Look. He said, you think I'm going to put new wine in Peter? It'd blow him up. Am I right? That's what he said. He said, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make Peter a new wineskin. And the old covenant couldn't do that. You guys were powerless to make a new wineskin. So you did have to fix up the old ones. So that was for then. But now what we're doing is something different. And so now we're talking about the time of inheritance. To inherit what? A new wineskin. He said, my disciples are like old torn up pants. And you guys want me to put, like you do, you want me to put a bunch of patches on their jeans so that you can't see their knees and stuff. It's like, hey, I'm not putting no patches on their old jeans. I'm not going to cut up new material and put it on the old jeans because that's just a cover up. So I'm going to make them brand new material. They're going to be brand new jeans. That's how we're going to do this thing. And he said, you can't do it. The law couldn't do it. I can do it. So in the fullness of time, God brought us to a whole different way of how he's dealing with us. And from that moment on, we're moving towards an inheritance. But we're still under his governorship and under his teaching. Because the great thing is, the New Testament is every word he spoke. This is the thing he wanted to speak to you and me. And he used a bunch of writers to write it. So here we are in this place, and he says this. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman, made under the law. That's because he was born of the Spirit. That was the seed, but he was made of the woman. So this is flesh. I am dealing with this man's flesh. And that's why he was born of a woman. So everything you go through, he will go through. And that's the difference in what you guys expect him to be. So here's where we are. He was made under the law, comma, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He took the spirit of his son, Jesus, and put it in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's why Jesus told us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes? Because he gave us a relationship with God that the Old Testament could never give us. It could never take us into the place that we could talk to God like that because we were filled with sin. And sin couldn't approach God. And you couldn't talk loud enough to get past your sin to get to God. But when you get born again, you just bow your head at lunch and you thank God for what you're getting ready to eat, and you are in the holy place talking with God Almighty, and you take it as though it's just a thank you for my lunch prayer. But you're standing in places that only the high priest could go for all those centuries, and the angels stood in before that. So now we're able to come into that place that's actually in the presence of God. So you guys, how easy it to be tutored in the presence of God. If you use the presence of God to tutor your flesh, you will end up just like Jonah on the Isle of Patmos. Because when you spend time with God, something in your flesh wants to just humble down and get in that place, because there's something about His love that you just want to make Him happy. You want Him so pleased with you that all you want to do is just touch Him and have Him touch your hand, lift it up, put it on your head. There's His hand on your head, and there's something transferring between your spirit and His spirit. When it feels like that, you don't want to get up. You don't want to move. You don't want anybody to knock on the door. You don't want any interruptions. It's just you, and it's just Him. And that's what the tutoring is like, because the Spirit of God tutors you through such a closeness of relationship. It's as though you're absorbing what it is that He is. And when you walk like that, and you guys, the church world's tried to try it by just learning about Him. The learning helps me to walk, but the learning tells me to pray. The learning says, come, spend time with Him. Spend time with the Father, yes? So, that's what He's saying here in 4. Now, He says this. Where did I start? Do you remember? It started in over here in the first verses. Okay. I turned the page. Let me reread 6. And because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The fellowship that is that divine that Jesus had with the Father. When you read John chapter 17, that high priest prayer, when you get into what he's praying and how he's talking intimately with the Father, and he's saying, God, make them one even as you and I are one. You guys, you get that depth relationship and fellowship that he had. And that's the tutoring. He's brought these men to this point. This is the point he brought them to. He wanted these men to hear what he had to say. And his prayer for them was just the same thing for us, because he said, and Father, not just these, but all who will hear their words. Let this come upon all who have heard their words. So you guys, that's the thing that the Spirit of God is doing to us, is it's bringing us through a tutorship that brings us just like the rough and tumble apostles all the way to the place that we're studying in awe as he's talking these things. And we're witnessing something so beyond our ability to understand it. All we can do is just watch. But faith reaches out and takes a hold of it and says, that's mine. Why am I here? Why am I here? You guys, the Bible said that the sons, there was a day that the sons of God met with God, and Satan was there. And God brings up Job. But you guys, we are the sons of God. So we're those people that were discussed first before Satan arrives. There was a day when the sons of God were before the Father. You can stop right there. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege of becoming children of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God. So you guys, you stop right there and you realize, okay, so Satan's going to come in and make a war in front of the sons with a man that God loves, and God just lets that war go between His power and His knowledge and His keeping spirit. Yeah? Because that's what God knows. I got a keeping spirit on this guy. Him and I are in fellowship divine. This guy came out of the lineage of the sons. So here's the thing. That's how come this battle could be raised. He has to come out of the lineage of the sons, yeah? So listen what he says. Verse 7. Crying out, Abba, Father. Now, wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we are an heir through Him, yes? Our inheritance comes through Him. Now, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested where? In the flesh. In yours and mine. Manifested in the flesh. Now listen, we're not manifesting very well yet. And I'm not saying you don't, but I'm saying that there are times that you sparkle. There's times that you just happen to say something and even you're amazed. Yes, and you recognize that His presence was on you, and it came through you, and it touched people, and they saw His presence. And you guys, that's that precious thing. So we recognize that in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, but we have a tutoring that goes on from the Spirit. That is just a constant fellowship divine. Yeah? Because the Holy Spirit's the teacher. Now, you know, there's nothing better than having a teacher that lives with you. Because who doesn't like instructions when you're driving? Notice that I'm selective in where I look at particular moments during these tutorials from heaven. But you guys, I'm obnoxious. Ethan, would you turn off the lights a minute? But you guys, you get that the Spirit of God has to bring us. But a teacher, you guys, there's something about a teacher that too much is too much. Yeah. Because when you anticipate what they're going to say next, you're not doing a real casual job anymore. You're white knuckle and thinking. Because you're trying to get ahead of the curve of what could be said. And in that moment of absolute focus, you've gone over the speed limit. Too close to the edge of the road and too near to the vehicle in front. Look at that. Three things to talk about. That fast. And you're thinking, I hate that. I was doing the other things I was thought I was going to get corrected for. And I got too close. I'm going to that. The Holy Spirit is a good teacher. Because the great thing is, you guys, He is an ability for God to convey to our spirit, to convey to our spirit, to bypass objections. The Spirit of God can impact you and it can bypass objections. And that's what the power of God is in that. So when I learn to let Him do what He does, and I trust, you guys, I let Him just teach. I let Him just talk. I let Him just say those things. And you guys, I could object. But I recognize that voice. I recognize this is that mechanism that gets me to the place that I need to be at the exact point I have to be there. And so why would I object to something so precious as something that wise? So, I might not understand the law, but I get how the Holy Spirit breaks it down for me to understand it. So he says this, verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You do service to everything that should lord over you, yeah? But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. I like that. Now that you know God, or wait a minute, let me say it this way. You're known of God. You guys, I love that because what difference is that? Sure, because God knows you. You're not slipping through the jungle doing what you want to do, and He can't see you because of the canopy up above. You get that He knows you. It's like, well, okay, that's better than me knowing Him because He knows me. And the great thing about that is I can't pretend on any of the stuff. Now listen. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Can I be a son, be filled with the Spirit, and return to bondage? Absolutely I can. But it's a question. Paul is asking, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And that's a question mark. You observe days and months and times and years. And you guys, there's a lot of that going on in those days. The Jews did that. But so did the pagan religions. And so there's all this kind of observance that goes on. The newspapers in most cities have a astrology section. And they'll tell you, if you were born under the sign of something, you're going to have a really great day today. So, but people believe that. If it says stay in, you're going to have a dangerous day. There are people that stay in. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Unless I've bestowed labor on you in vain. So Paul says, I'm afraid when you do these things that have to do with just your own thinking. Stay with the Spirit. Stay with the Spirit. You guys had no written Bible. They had the Old Testament scribes that knew the scrolls and knew the teachings of the Old Testament. These people had no Bible. They had no Bible. You're reading a letter that was written to the church at Galatia. Yeah? So they're getting information in these little booklets that they receive, or letters that they're receiving from the apostles. So they don't come from a lineage of knowledge of the things that God's teaching. This is brand new stuff. So they're getting something that's hot off the press, straight out of the throne room of glory. So what he's teaching these people is the things that you and I still are using in the same capacity they're using it, learning from that place. So he said, brother, I beseech you. Verse 12 says, brother, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You and I are one. Be like me. I'm like you. Yeah? You have not injured me at all. So he's talking about the things that they have failed to do right. And he's telling them that I'm correcting you, but I don't want you to think that I'm angry because you've injured me or you made me feel like I was let down in the ministry. I've been ministering truth to you. And you're doing these things that are going backwards. And I feel like I'm bestowing labor on you in vain. Then the next thing he says is like, well, but I don't want you to feel like I'm saying you injured me personally. I'm just saying I feel like I'm failing to get this thing done right, and you're going to have to work with me on what we're doing together, yeah? Now listen, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first? So he's talking about his infirmity of the flesh and the things that he was personally going through. And you guys, he acknowledged the fact that these guys saw it. He didn't pretend that you had everything working perfect. And I don't know what it was that he was talking about. Some people say it was his eyes. He was going blind. But the thing is, they took care of him. And they listened to the things he had to say. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You received me as an angel of God. You received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ. As though Christ himself was in this place talking to you. And you guys, the church has dropped a lot of that sense of his presence. And if we think in terms of Christ being in the services, we pray before we come to church, God, you're going to be there. Talk specifically to me. Talk to me about the things I need to hear. Because it'll certainly minister to everybody in the place. It may be only a part that ministers specifically to me, but let your word minister specifically to me. If you're there, why would I come to church and miss you talking to me? I want you to talk to me. And I just want to know when you start talking. God, I want you to, you can prepare me even before with a verse that leads me in that direction, yeah? So, and my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not and rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? You used to talk about how blessed you were that I'd come and brought this truth. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's why I think people thought he was going blind. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So you guys, you see how the flesh stays in opposition to truth. And Paul said, am I your enemy now? Because I bring you the truth? Because I preach the truth to you? Because I'm talking about you changing under tutors. Now you're under Christ. Now you're under the Holy Spirit. And so you should be excelling at the things of the Word of God and the presence of God because He's an indwelling teacher. And what you have right now is the understanding that He will lead you and guide you into what He wants you to do. Right now. You have a conscience inside of you and the indwelling of the Spirit, and it'll tell you don't. Don't do that. Listen. So, verse 17 said, now he goes back to the fact that people are preaching against the things he's preaching about. They'd come to the church at Galatia, the Jewish men, because they knew they could fight behind his ministry and tear down the things. He said he was a Jew. The whole world was still high on the sense of getting truth from Jewish men. if they were talking, they were servants of God, if God loved them so much that he did what he did down through history for the Jewish people, I'm going to listen to them. So Paul comes teaching, and these guys, these other Jews come up, and because they're Jews, now there's a conflict about who would you trust, these Jews or him. And now they're talking against his doctrine. Listen, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They would keep you from coming into the kingdom. They would exclude you from the things of God. Because a lie does that. A lie excludes you from the kingdom of God. So that's what Linda was talking about earlier. What about these people that aren't preaching the truth, aren't living the truth? They're not laying up treasures in heaven. That's just the way it works. Jesus said that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And he said, I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. If you teach a lie, when you look at the book of Revelations, outside the walls of Jerusalem, there were liars. That's where the liars were. The unbeliever, the fearful, the unbelieving, liars. Anyone who loves and makes a lie. Loves a lie. You guys, there are people who love the doctrines of men. They love them. They'll fight for them. And they don't want to even hear the truth. You tell them the truth, they will override everything you say, and it's what the Bible says. So, that they might affect, they exclude you that you might affect them. You make them look like they won the prize. They've got the crowd, yeah? 18, but it is a good thing to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Stay affected, what I tell you, even when I'm not here. Yeah? My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. You see how real this battle is? I'm travailing again in God, in Christ, until Christ be formed into you again. Yeah? He's travailing. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So that's what ministry does. There's preaching, yes. We bring the word and we tell the truth so that people would know more and more clearly the way we should walk and live and act. Yeah? And think. But we recognize that what God is actually doing in all of this is birthing. And Paul said, I am in travail again until Christ be formed in you. So the point is, it isn't just that you receive Him as your Savior. God wants to have Him formed in you, which is the Word of God, yes? I'm travailing. I am in pain. I'm stopped right where I'm at. I have nothing else going on. When you're in travail, that's what you're doing. I guarantee you. When a woman is in travail, she is totally occupied with pain. And so that's just what her whole mind is on, is getting that child birthed. Until Christ be formed in you. So, verse 20 said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I wish I was there. I'd like to talk to you. I want to listen to what you've got to say. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. Yeah? So God uses the Old Testament book of Genesis, and he said, here's an allegory. Abraham had two wives. One of them was a bondmaid, and he had a son by her, Ishmael. It wasn't the promise. I gave him a promise, but that wasn't the promise. And this was something made in the flesh, and I want to show you something. I love this man. And I've made a promise to this man that I'm going to give him a son that will be like the stars of the sky. But I'm not going to accept his offering to me. He's not going to start this thing. This is going to start in the heavenlies with a barren womb. This is going to be a miracle birth. I'm not going to use the flesh. Nothing of this. My kingdom is not going to start in a fleshly way. You're not going to make it to work out right. You're not going to raise up programs. You're not going to build enough buildings. And you're not getting enough people that look holy. I'm going to build this kingdom. And I'm going to start with a barren womb. Someone who cannot have a child. Yeah? So that's what you're talking about, Jordan. So, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. but he of the free woman is by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Now listen, way back in Genesis, God starts talking about the New Testament, yeah? God starts talking about the New Testament. Ishmael is the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Yes? That's Ishmael, not the promise. Yeah? Made after the flesh. They still run their lineage all the way back to Abraham. Am I right? And they'll run it all the way back to Abraham. But you guys, it depends on whether they were born of the blonde woman or the Spirit, right? Now, they haven't been born of the Spirit yet, because it isn't until Jesus comes and cleans the house sufficient for God's Spirit to indwell us. So these guys, all these people that were Jewish people that lived in the lineage and were proud of their lineage and had all the experiences of God in the wilderness and all the great deliverances they had, those people were the seed of Ishmael. So you think, well, that can't be right. But you guys, that's what God's talking about here. So that's the Old Testament covenant. That he said these are two covenants, an Old Testament covenant and a New Covenant. Well, listen to what he said. But the verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage. Moses went up on what mountain? Sinai, yeah? And he got the Ten Commandments, he got the law, what we call the law. Okay? And it genders to bondage, which is Agar. Yeah? For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Not the promise. Right? All these guys are under bondage. And is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Yeah? So let's go for just a second, real quick, over here to Matthew. And we want to read in the genealogy. And in chapter 3, so it says that, of course, it starts in verse 3, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So he takes these women, you guys, that are all holding on to promises. All of these women were holding on to promises. And they all got a miracle from God. So the thing is, the kingdom was built on these miracles that God's Spirit and presence brings to us in these things. Now let's go a little bit further, because you guys, the Bible tells us over here in the things about the wise men, it says, and you know where we're going on this. So when Herod sends and kills all the babies, beginning with verse 17? Let's go 16. When Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamenting and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. So we understand that God gave this picture of Rachel in the Old Testament. And so you look at this thing, verse 17, and it says that Jeremiah 31:15 was a prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children, right? All the children, and read it with me real quick. We've been there lots of times, but hey, I love Jeremiah 15. You love Jeremiah 15. And so he said this, Jeremiah 15, am I in the right place, or is it 31? 31:15, okay, go over there. I like both of those places, both of them are great. It's just one of them has the stuff we're looking for and one of them doesn't. So this is what he says. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Okay, so now that's talking about the Church of Grace. Yes, it's talking about the New Testament church. Because Leah was the law, and Jacob served Rachel, and he got Leah first, so the law was first, yeah? And it wasn't what he wanted. And then he served for Rachel, but he got her and married her as soon as his honeymoon was over with Leah. So he got Rachel first, and then he worked for 7 years. And the law, you worked for your reward, and then you got your reward under the law, yeah? Under grace, you got the reward of salvation, and then your works followed afterwards. So God cleaned the house, and then he could do things through you. So the works were being led of the Spirit of God. So you can see how much different those two things are. So what he prophesies here is that his Spirit was going to bring forth Rachel weeping in Ramah, and lamentation was heard. But you guys, this prophecy that Matthew says is Rachel weeping for her children took place in Bethlehem. So you get that there's this complete switch around. How could Matthew say that the prophecy in Jeremiah was actually about Rachel there in Bethlehem weeping for her children when Jeremiah prophesied that there was going to be lamentation in Ramah? Not, they were never the same city. They were never close to each other. But the difference in the things, we've talked about lots of times, but the basic bottom line is that the church was going to come to a place that they were recognizing that the Jewish people weren't coming. And they were talking to them. Saul of Tarsus, he was that Jewish hatred against Christianity. He's killing Christians. Then he becomes a Christian. He goes right back to the Sanhedrin Council to tell those guys, look, I found Christ and met him on the road to Damascus. He's real. He couldn't get him to come in. He could not get him to come in, you guys. And when Rachel died, she died birthing Benjamin. And you guys, the thing we understand from that, Joseph and Benjamin were the only two born to Rachel. That's why we know she's the New Testament. Because Leah was the law, because her dad told Jacob, look, it's our law that the oldest has to marry first, so the law has to come first. But the thing is, when you get down to this place, all of their wombs were open. Leah had a children, and her maid had children, and Rachel gave her maid to Jacob. She had children. They're all bond women. That's what he said over here in Genesis. It's all the children of the bond woman. So you guys... So the free woman, which is Rachel, she doesn't have no children at all. The day God opens her womb, none of the others have any more children. So the law is finished, and now he's moving in grace. But you guys, we understand that what God did in this stuff was he brought to us a revelation of this weeping. Because the thing is, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So that last baby that Rachel had was Benjamin. And Joseph... When his brothers came to Egypt looking for the food, we've talked about this hundreds of times, but while we're here, let's just talk about it. They came to get the bread, and Joseph didn't make himself known to them. He sent them away and gave them their money back in their sacks. Then he said, you're not going to see me again. He said, I think you're spies, and unless I see your little brother. When I see your little brother, you can see me again. Well, Benjamin is the church brought to perfection. Because Paul was the man who was from the tribe of Benjamin that filled the New Testament with what it was that would give us wisdom to get to that place. And that's why he kept going back to Jerusalem. He kept trying to beg the Jews, come on, you guys. But he was weeping for Rachel's children, and he couldn't get any there. God wasn't going back and bringing the Jewish people to him. And there were a few thousand saved. I'm not saying there wasn't a remnant, but you guys, he wanted these Jewish people by the thousands to come to God, tens of thousands. And they wouldn't come because God was going to the Gentiles. And so you let God do what he's doing. But what he prophesied over there in Jeremiah is, don't weep. In the last days, your work will be rewarded. So what God said is that I'm going to bring Benjamin to the fullness of Joseph. Joseph was the older brother. Then he's a picture of Jesus, yeah? Sold of his brothers. His coat was dipped in blood. They were jealous because he was special to the father. They sold him as a slave for silver. Just like Jesus was sold for the same amount. So the thing is, you guys, you realize that the Spirit and presence of God gave us a directive about what he is talking about the church. This is going to come to pass. It will surely come to pass that God is going to bring up what he calls the Benjamin Company. And so Jesus said this to the Jewish people in Luke 13, 33 or 39, something like that. He said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" And that's what Joseph told them. You will not see me again until I see Benjamin. You bring me Benjamin, then you can come back. Because I gotta see the pure church. Because you guys, God's not gonna win the Jewish nation all over the world to 100 different doctrines. All divided and divisive and fighting. He's gonna straighten the truth out. There's one truth, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And the church world is teaching now there's no such thing as one faith, one hope. We all believe what we want to believe. We're all going different directions. We're all going to the same place. How stupid is that? If you're racing me to St. Louis and you don't know how to get to St. Louis and I draw you a map to take you out to Salina, I'm going to win the race to St. Louis. And you might be all going. We might all be going. But unless you're going the right way, you're not going to get to the right destination. I don't care what idiot tells you you're going to. That's what's happened to the church. So God prophesied, I'm going to raise up Benjamin. And Rachel, the New Testament church, is going to come finally to a place of rejoicing. But she died having Benjamin. So you realize that the church finished its work. Said, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Yeah? And he said he gave some apostles and some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the holy ones. Huh? For the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. The church is going to come to a perfect man, till we come into the full stature of the man, Christ Jesus. That's when the Jewish people will see Christ. That's what the New Testament's all about. It's about a single truth. One faith, one hope, one baptism. All speaking the same thing. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God came to reveal. And that's what he's doing. He's going to reveal to us. So what we're seeing here is, he says, look, here's the problem. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, the Jerusalem which is from above, that's the Christian church. John saw New Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, yes? Well, that's the church. We are his bride. Right? So he says this. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. So you guys, what's happening is that when the Spirit of God begins to bring a revival, D.L. Moody went to England, you guys. And he just, they set him up meetings in Edinburgh, Scotland. And tens of thousands, the place would hold 12,000 people. They filled it night after night after night. He went into London. They had to build steel buildings. They put up wood framework and put up steel buildings that would hold 6,000 to 12,000 people. The crowds were that big night after night. They were standing outside. It wasn't because D.L. Moody did some spectacular thing. He was terribly uneducated. But you guys, God just burst a revival all over Ireland and Scotland and England. And D.L. Moody was the guy doing the stuff. And in one two-year period of time, he went to England for 6 months. He was there 2 years. He couldn't leave. They were just having meeting after meeting. Ira Sankey came, left his children in the United States. Finally, the relatives brought the children across to be with him. So it's like, wow, God knows how to do what he's doing to get these things done. But you guys, that was this birthing that just happened. When God does that, He's done the same thing in the United States. There are people that came to the United States and had revivals, and God just blessed, and the power of His presence moved, and His Spirit poured out. And it wasn't like there was a great travail. But I can tell you that people were praying, because that's how God breaks forth revival. So He knows how to get these things done in us. But when he blesses and said, now we're going to produce, it begins to produce. Now what you and I want to be is ready to do that thing. Now, there are times for revival. And there's time that God hides His word in the church because great persecution is going to come. And so what He does at that point, that's what He did to the disciples. He filled His disciples with truth, and then they went around, and everywhere they went, they got into trouble. And they were fought, and they started churches, and the people were blessed as God's Spirit and presence moved on them. But you could see that God did something among them that was different than He did ever in the Old Testament. He just suddenly blessed it, and somehow out of heaven came this desire to run after God. And then the convicting power of God touched whole areas, and people came in by the thousands. And so it's like, well, we didn't seem to have any travail. D.L. Moody didn't seem to have any travail. He stood up in the pulpit and began to preach. He went to Cambridge, and on his fourth trip to England, and there was a bunch of the students came out there, and they began to mock him. And there was a ringleader right in the middle of the row, and this is supposed to be a Christian college. Cambridge was set up by Christians for Christians, yeah. But he's preaching, and these guys, as soon as Ira Sankey started singing, they began to shout, encore, encore, so loud you couldn't hear him singing. And then they shouted until he stopped. Then D.L. Moody began to preach, and they began to do all kinds of ruckus stuff. D.L. Moody just preached and finished his message, and the next morning there's a knock on the door, and somebody sends off a message. There's a man downstairs wants to talk to you. It was the ringleader of the thing. And he comes up and he brings an apology to D.L. Moody. So someone at the university didn't like what they did. And this young man showed up the next morning to apologize. And he told D.L. Moody, I'm really sorry. And Moody said, well, you know, I want you at the service tonight. We're moving from that venue to a different place. And he said, I want you over here. And the guy said, well, Moody, I probably won't be able to do it. I'm real busy, you know, with school and stuff. And so D.L. Moody asked him 3 or 4 times, and every time the same answer. No, I won't. I'm sure I won't be there. I'm real sure I won't be there. And he was there. And after 3 nights, D.L. Moody gives an altar call, and this guy's one of the people that comes to the altar. And then the Spirit and presence got loose, and when D.L. Moody comes back to Cambridge, C.T. Studs comes to meet him and talk to D.L. Moody because he's back in England. And the Spirit and presence of God is now moving at Cambridge University and having great revivals there. And the 7 men who volunteered to be missionaries from the elite of England's wealth and academic and athletic prowess all had volunteered to go. But you guys, that's like that. It's just God poured out His Spirit. And it didn't seem like there was any travail. It went from everybody just coming down to a meeting, and then pretty soon 12,000 people were there, and then night after night, 12,000 people come, and you realize, wow. And in that 1-2-year period of time, he preached to over 3 million people. And you guys, that's what God does. So what we see is that what we're expecting is for God to do what He does. Now, men are talking about great revivals again. And they've talked about great revivals, you guys. But God said, when you see persecution coming, He talked about hiding away in Him. Come away and hide in Me. And you wait until these things are finished. So what the Spirit of God is talking now is that I'm putting truth inside of you. And I want you to stay steadfast on that. You live the truth. And we're going to go through difficult things. That's what the church goes through. And what happens is we believe that a revival will come later on. But right now, this nation, for instance, is under judgment. And so we're seeing that the shift of revivals, England, where all those great revivals were, nobody's going to church anymore. 2% of the population even admit they go to church. So you guys, and thousands came out to those meetings. So God knows how to do that. And He knows how to bring those things, but He's a spontaneous thing. So when He pours out a blessing, He does things to do specific things. And those guys from Cambridge that went out went into China, all the names that honestly God's Spirit and presence blessed, and that you would know of those people that had great revivals. And it came out of that one particular place where D.L. Moody had brought the word. So you realize that when God blesses and does something, it's like Mary getting an invitation from the angel to have a baby. It's like, well, okay, we'll do this. Nobody was travailing then for her to have a baby then. Nobody was travailing for the Messiah to come then. They were talking about Him coming, but they were not travailing to have Him come. So we want the Spirit of God to do that. Now, did we do that far enough down? Did we do it? Okay. So, she that is, that's the church. That's just you and me. Now, yeah, Amber.
I just wanted to ask what Jeremiah 15 talking about a voice of her and rain on them. Rachel, is that in context of that? First Samuel,
where honestly Samuel is going down with them, and Samuel for a king, they never rejected you, they rejected me. Would that be something like that? Well, Rhema meant the word. And so the word of God was the impetus, a voice heard in Rhema weeping for her children. So you understand that the word of God testified that these days would come that he'd be rejected. So you look all the way through the Old Testament. Yeah, so he was rejected there. You're absolutely right. He said, we don't want you to be a ruler over us. We want a king. And Samuel was a judge. And God always wanted judges because he was the king. Why would you need two kings? Yeah. But he wanted a picture. Honestly, he allowed that because he wanted a picture of Jesus being the king and his people being a kingdom with a king. So, but you realize that it wasn't the thing that he wanted. So, but in Jeremiah, let me read one more thing real quick there. In 31, what he said was, verse 16 said, "For thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy works shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." And that's because when Jesus was up on the mountain, tempted, the devil showed him all that land, all of Israel. And he said, "These are mine. And if you'll bow before me, I'll give them to you." And Jesus said he wouldn't. But he said, "They shall come again from the land of the enemy." So what God said is, Benjamin is going to do what's right. And then the Jewish people can see Christ. They'll actually see Him in the flesh. Because that was a stumbling block, you guys. So for the Jews to see Jesus coming out of heaven, I mean, men got all kinds of neat theories. And they got all kinds of teachings. But the thing was, he's going to perfect the church. And the Jewish people are going to see the Christian church persecuted like they were. The one thing the Jewish people knew is that if you serve God, the world is going to hate you. And Christianity has been a blessed, back-patted religion that people have all talked nice about in and out of history. So the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us back to the place that He said, this is where we're going to end up. So He said, "For your works shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." So you get that He's bringing them back to that place where He rules, yeah, to His land. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." So, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So it just keeps going on down there, talking more and more about what God did, yeah, to bring us to that place. So in all honesty, it's how He brings these things to the fullness. So, but the barren is going to bear, bring forth. So, and that's because, honestly, the church cannot bear of itself. No more than Sarah could. So, Sarah was barren, Rebecca was barren, and Rachel was barren. So, you get the idea that God's lineage is just going to be a miracle. It's just a miracle womb, yeah? And that's what God insists for the church to be, is the miracle will. So he's going to do those things and get it done right, yeah? God, you're talking to all of us. God, we have ears to hear. God, speak to us. Lord, every disruption of our walk because of some thought is an intrusion against your kingdom. God, we bind all that thinking. We bind all of that warfare. God, everything that intrudes begins to rob from us. God, everything that intrudes in our thought process doesn't stay alone in our thought process. God, it is played out in the warfare that's going on. And Jesus, I pray for every person in this place. God, that you would deliver us from every boast of the enemy, every lie of hell. God, if there are issues to be dealt with, you deal with them. God, if there are things to be declared, you declare it. God, if there are things that have been hidden, you reveal it. God, you're that God that brings us through these things because, Jesus, it isn't enough to set in the congregation of the righteous. If we are scorning your word, if we're scorners, then, God, we're not setting with that righteous man. You said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God, you have given us blessings upon blessings. And God, you give us information when the blessings stop. God, when the blessings cease, you're talking to us. And God, we want to know what it is you're talking about. Because God, you're the God who has the information to bring us to that place of your victory. And God, we thank you. God, every person that is in some warfare where the enemy would bring them into that place of the scornful, Lord, or taking counsel of the ungodly, Lord, any of those things, we pray that you would bring this body beyond those things. Because Jesus, all we have to do is look around. If the landscape appears to be barren, less prosperous, something isn't right. God, we want your spirit in all of us to prosper our journey. God, when we're reading, we want the prosperity of your blessings on what we read. God, when we're praying, we want the prosperity of what you're teaching us to come forth in our prayers to glorify and exalt you. God, we want the things that you're doing to bring us, Lord, not to a place of judgment, but God, to a place of being able to receive and grow in you. God, bring this body to that place. And God, we pray, Jesus, that the poison will be wrung out and cast out. God, that those things that the voice of Satan would war, God, you would lead us above as a mighty and triumphant people. God, you're that glory. You're that purpose. You're that work. And God, we just pray that you would accomplish in us what only your Spirit can. And God, we pray, God, for the people that have turned, Lord, and caused the destruction, even in their own family. God, that you would bring about something. God, bring the clarity. God, that after all these years that they would be able to see the distress that they've caused. Jesus, I just pray. Lord, I pray again, Jesus, that you would touch, but God, that your heart and her heart would be knit together. God, to be led by a lying voice is destruction. God, to believe a lie is to be damned. God, to know the truth and work against it. God, is to invite a strong delusion. God, we are asking you, Jesus, for you to bring the structure of your church into a fullness. And God, those who are bail, bail out. God, those who cannot come, Lord, take them out. God, we want your spirit and presence to do what only you can do. We don't have to throw out people, God, who are working in conjunction with lies. They just fall away. And God, the destruction becomes a falsehood. And the falsehood becomes a delusion that they believe. And God, it isn't what we want. It is not what we want, not to happen to anybody. But God, we just pray that your spirit and presence, Lord, would bring your people to a place of absolute surrender. God, when you tell us no about something, that it wouldn't be profitable, and we go ahead and do the unprofitable thing, God, we can do it, but we will be unprofitable. And the things that we do, we let go of that which is righteous, and we take to those things that are profane. And God, when we turn to help in the world, Lord, we lose the promise of the power of your presence. God, we're not sent as a political church. God, we are sent as a soul-winning church. We are sent as a body of Christ. And God, we are praying that you would guide us. Lord, in your name we pray it. God, in the name of Jesus we ask. Your holy name. We pray it, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Lord, bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Friday night for prayer. What a blessing.